Well, this is an interesting word, and we'll see where we go with this one. For a long time, I kept getting woken up at 4:44, and I'd see the numbers on the clock, 4:44, and then I'd see the numbers, 4:44, and it goes back quite a while. And then last year, we met Steve Trullinger, who came here, and he wrote a chapter in his book about 4:44. Which was a real blessing to me that somebody else had seen 4:44, and he said one of his best friends saw 4:44 and kept seeing 4:44. But what he shared was lovely, but it just didn't touch me like this was my 4:44. It was a blessing. And then I was just reading, just finished it last night actually, a book by Doug Addison, and he puts this bit about 4. He says, if you've been seeing 4:44, and he was writing this book at about the time I was seeing 4:44, he says, it's this. It's Ezekiel 44:4. And I looked at it and went, that's it. That's it. And here we are on Pentecost Sunday, and it says, and he brought me by way of the north gate. So he's looking at, if you like, the virtual temple, the heavenly temple of God. And it's been measured out by angels, and it's fun. Reading Ezekiel is so much fun. You might not think so, but I just think it's so much fun. It's great. It's one of the books of the Bible that's touched me so powerfully. And Ezekiel, this is just before you get to the river coming out that flows from the east gate. And that is such a powerful, powerful chapter as you meditate on that. But here it says, he brought me round by the north gate, so the dark side of the temple, the north side it was, and of the house, so he could go in by that way, because he couldn't go in the east gate where the river flowed, because that's the way the Lord went in. And he looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell on my face. Wow, wow, wow. And we remember today, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, because they were together in one accord, they were together in one place. And the power of God, the Spirit of God, fell on them and came to bless them. And here we have the glory of God filling the temple, the glory of God coming. And I hope it's something that we desire. I hope it's something that's in our heart that we want to say, Lord, we want you to fill, not... Well, I do want him to fill this building, but it's not about buildings. It's this house. This house. And it's really interesting. Those who've been around the last few weeks have understood that I've been looking at Hebrew a lot more and getting very excited about the Hebrew and the Hebrew alphabet and stuff and trying to learn bits. And it's tough stuff, but it's very exciting. But when it talks about the house here, that the Hebrew word there means it's a household. It's not necessarily bricks and mortar. It can mean that. But it can mean a household, a family. The sense of God's house is his family. It's the household. When Jesus says today to you and your house, salvation has come, he means to the household, to the family, to everything, to their business, everything it was. And here we're looking at a verse that's talking about the glory of God coming into the house of God, which is us, coming into our household, coming to the people of God. And I dug in a bit more, and I started to look at the Hebrew word that is used there for glory. And you don't need to know what it is, but it's chabod. If I could say it right, you have to get the in back of the throat, chabod. And that actually can mean honor. So it isn't using the word that we often talk about when we talk about Pentecost, and we relate to the Shekinah glory. We talk about the Shekinah glory. And it isn't the word Shekinah glory here. It's a word that means honor. It's a word that means honor. Honor and respect. Honor in just looking up with awe. And it's something that our society today is very missing. Honor and respect. This week there has been some celebrations around the D-Day work and respecting and honoring people who gave their lives and sacrificed. And I grew up in a family where we were aware of the war, but we never talked about the war. My dad never wanted to talk about what he did in the war and what was around. It was too painful to him to think of so many of his friends that he trained with that just never came back. And most of them didn't. Out of his battalion, only 6 survived. Because they marched across a bridge into the guns. They took the bridge, but only 6 survived. And so my dad was never that keen on glorying in the war, but nevertheless we should have honor and respect. But I want to talk about what does that look like, and the glory of the Lord comes, and it comes with honor. When it comes to us as the household of God, what does that look like when we live in honor, in a culture of honor? And it's something we need to bring back in society today. It's something we need to do well. And I'm not sure the church is doing it well yet. I think there's a journey. I think it's out there. It's being talked about. It's being lived out. And there are some churches that are doing it really well. And some churches doing it really well. And some of those we've had the privilege to be part of and be with. So a culture of honor. I keep making sure the spelling's right, because when I copy it out of my American Bible, it misses the U out. Culture of honor. And what you give honor to, what you honor, what you give value to. So honor is like valuing. When you honor somebody, you value them. And when you value someone, or when you value a system or a thing or a church or an organization or whatever it is, whatever you honor, whatever you give value to, you will receive from it. But if you don't value it, if you don't honor it, you won't receive from it. So if you honor God, if you honor him and value him, you'll receive from him. If you honor the Holy Spirit, you'll receive from him. If you honor the church, you'll receive from it. If you honor the hosts of heaven, the angels and everything else, you'll receive from them. And honor isn't worship, it's about having the right value for. When it's to God, it's to worship. And here's a scripture out of Matthew 13. It says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It's one of these funny verses that we've read, isn't it? And wonder what it's about. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So when we respect and honor and value what's within someone, we will receive from them the gift that they carry. And you may say, well, I don't know what gift they carry. Well, perhaps that's a reason to get to know someone. That's a reason to actually get close to someone. That's how to understand their lives. And if I want to get better at whatever it is in my life, then it's good for me to get alongside someone who I can see that gift in and honor and respect them and realize they have something that I can receive from. And here was Jesus, just a few chapters later, it says, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own town. And Jesus had gone to his hometown, and they were like, wow, look at this is amazing. He said, hang on, this is Joseph and Mary's boy. We know him. We remember when he grew up as a kid. And they lost the respect for what he'd come to them as the Messiah, as the man of God. They saw the child, the carpenter. And it says, and so he couldn't do much there. I wish I could do the little much that he did there. But it says he didn't do much there. Just a few miracles. It's a challenge. And then in Romans, Paul writes, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Ouch. And you can look at that in society, and Jesus says, don't go around calling people fools. But when the Bible does it, I guess it's all right. But we see people who are filled with their own ideas of whatever, their philosophies of life, their intelligence, and they raise that up above God. And God said, you think you're wise? You've actually become foolish because you've stopped honoring God and honoring his word and honoring what's in the word of God. Again, Paul writes just a bit later in chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So we have this call coming out of the word of God that we learn to live in honor. When we honor and we value rightly things, we'll receive good things in our lives. But if we don't honor, so if we start to criticize, if we start to backbite, if we start doing that, then we stop receiving. And it's very easy to do that. And I want to just propose to you, when we talk about having our prayers answered and wonder sometimes why we don't have our prayers answered, it's because of the things, the lack of honor in our lives, for the things around us, that we're not getting the answers that we should to prayer. And I'm going to open this subject up. And this was revelation that came to me very strongly this week. I love this bit. Aren't we glad that God uses the despised and the downtrodden things? Paul was a murderer, a zealot, against the church, man full of religion and hatred towards the gospel. And Jesus redeems him, and we get a huge chunk of the Bible written by a man. See, if you, a friend of ours, Paul Manwaring, he was a prison governor once upon a time, and he would go into the Bible and get a Bible, go in when he's in the prison and talk to guys, they'd get a Bible, and he'd say, I'm ripping all these books out of the Bible because they were written by murderers, and I'm ripping all these books out of the Bible because they were written by this and written by that. And he hardly ends up with any Bible left, because remember, he's talking to prisoners. He says, do you see what God uses to deliver goodness to the world? So here we have Paul writing this. I got down a rabbit trail there. I need to be careful. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Take a breath. Well, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. For, and this is what I want you to see, he is seated far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. And he put all things, how much things? All things, in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over, gave him all things to the church, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is us. Now, in Colossians he writes, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not that are on the earth. So we need a change of thinking because of where our Lord is seated in heaven. But then when you look at Ephesians 2:5, which I haven't got on the screen because I ran out of space, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. So I've just told you where Christ is seated and what's under his feet and the position he's in. And Paul goes on to write in a later chapter, and because we are saved, because we are redeemed, because we're born again and filled with the Spirit, we are seated in heavenly places. We're saying, I'm sitting on a chair in a church in Broadfield. You are, I've said this before, a trans-dimensional being. You're co-located. You're spiritually seated in heaven, even though right now we're seated here. But we've got to grab a hold of that reality. We've got to grab a hold of that reality. Because in here is a secret to answered prayer. In here is a secret to moving on with God. Because it tells us where our Lord and Savior is seated, above all principality, all rule and power, above all demonic hosts. He is in a position of supreme authority. In fact, Jesus said right at the end, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of what? Not people, the nations. Doesn't mean we don't make disciples of people. But it's to the end that we disciple nations. And that's why Gil and I work with Ed Silvoso, because he sees the vision of discipling nations, and it's happening. It's happening. Ed was very excited this week. He told us not only that they've already been invited to Kenya in July to be with the vice president, they got a call from Egypt this week to go into Egypt. It's just amazing. And I've told you some of the stories about what was happening in South America, but he told us on Monday night there are 100 drug lord families in Colombia have called Ed and said, would he go meet with them, tell them about Jesus, and disciple their families? Do you realize what kind of change that would bring to the culture of South America when 100 of the top drug lords from Escobar's family and others contacted Ed and said, we can see you're a man that believes that we could be different and nobody else does. He's having to negotiate with immigration authorities, with the CIA, with the FBI, with the drug agencies, just so he can actually go and talk to these people and actually show them there's a way out. Even when they know they're probably going to end up in prison, they want a way out. But they want Ed to disciple their children because they want better. God is at work. This is our Jesus who's seated in heavenly places above all principalities and powers. to disciple nations. I'm off on another rabbit trail. The problem is we don't, as a church, often understand our position and understanding where we are, and understand that what we speak is really powerful. And I said something about this a week or two ago, and I felt I've got to pull back again to this place of understanding. If you know that you are seated in heavenly places, and it's a plural, places, and I haven't got time to go down there about what places are in heaven, but I can assure you that the bulk of heaven is a courtroom or courtrooms. Why did God appoint one of the very first sets of leaders God appoints to Israel are judges? If that doesn't illustrate the need for right judgment, rightful judgment, righteous judgment, I don't know what does. He didn't give them kings. He only gave them a king when that's when he gave them judges, that they could, people who would seek God and get God's heart, people who would seek God and know what God was saying, giving right judgment to them. So we are seated in heavenly places, places that are like a courtroom, and we use court language often. But we must know that the words we speak are not just heard here on earth, but if we're seated in heavenly places, then the words that we say are being heard in heaven, and this weighs massively on my heart. And I'm having to say, Holy Spirit, set a guard on my lips and on my heart. It's huge. James writes in chapter 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He says, be careful what you're saying. A bit further on in chapter 3, see also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And our tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. This is an incredibly strong piece of scripture. I've read it loads of times. I've read it so many times. And yes, feel challenged by being careless with speech and stuff like that. But this week, it just cut me to the heart. Because praying, and we had a really good prayer time in house group, didn't we, this week? It was really good. But realizing that we needed, on someone else's behalf, to enter the courtrooms of heaven and actually carry someone in our heart there. And realizing that there is one called the accuser of the brethren. And it says in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. And where you think he has access to or not really doesn't matter too much, because we know who he is. He is Satan, the devil, a thief, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies, Jesus calls him from the very beginning. So whether you think he has access to heaven or doesn't have access to heaven, I've read books that have different opinions, it doesn't matter too much because he's there as the accuser of the brethren. And when you come into a courtroom situation, you have someone who is actually making a charge and accusing someone. And you have someone who's a defendant. And praise God, we have a defendant, and his name is Jesus, our advocate with the Father. But when we use terms like we plead the blood, what do we mean by that if we're not understanding? We're going before a court and saying, this is our testimony, this is our evidence that actually says you are free. And the accuser comes on and says, ah, but. And we plead the blood, and the blood covers the but and the accusation. But in the court of heaven, every voice is heard. None of us want to partner with the accuser of the brethren. But if you criticize a ministry or a church or a church member or a fellow believer, if you speak negatively to someone else about them, your evidence is being heard in the court of heaven. Someone's trying to bless and pray a blessing on someone. You might be praying even for someone in the neighborhood, a friend or a neighbor, and wanting to bless them. And your prayers go up as a testimony into the courtroom of God to bring judgment that can set this captive free, because that's what Jesus said he would do. But other testimony is coming up, and sometimes, sadly, it's coming from Christians who go, about this person. I don't see anything good in that person. And the enemy goes, see? See? People with authority, people who know what it is to live redeemed, look at their testimony in the court of heaven. Satan doesn't need access to the court of heaven. He's got a whole bunch of Christians that he tells lies to, and they go up there. And we might feel bad if we're talking badly about another Christian ministry or a fellow Christian. We might get convicted about that. What about if we say that about political leaders? When God says we're meant to pray that we would be blessed. That's a tough one. We've got to know and have discernment and speak with right judgment in our hearts. Now, if someone is unwise in the way they speak, then right judgment says, and it's okay for us to say, that person speaks very unwisely. Because that's true. But it doesn't mean you then rubbish that person and trample all over someone who God has created. And go back to what our photographer said, there's gold in this life. And we need to look for the gold and declare that before the courts of heaven. It might be okay to say, this person is very unwise in the choices they make. They're very unwise in the things they say. But God, you see in this person, you've trusted them with a mantle of authority. If they're a president or a prime minister or a ruler of a country or a king or whatever, you've trusted them for whatever reason with a mantle of authority. So God, we speak to that. Gosh, I'm challenged by this. I am so challenged by this. That I could find myself playing the part of the accuser in the heavenly places. Over your own family, over your own children, over brothers and sisters in the church or in another church. And we've got to stop. We've got to stop. We can, you know, this is where I'm saying, Lord, this is Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit. I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not that good. I'm not that clever at watching how my thoughts translate to my mouth. You know, sometimes you just want to turn off the news or not read stuff, don't you? Because it just is so much negative stuff, and it's so easy to just go, yeah, look at that person, yeah. And suddenly we're agreeing with it, and Satan goes to the court of heaven, see, your own people, those you've given authority to, they agree. It can't be like this. James goes on to write, with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men. There it is. See, don't believe me, believe the word. We have been made in the likeness of God. And that's every living being on this planet. We've been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And it doesn't have to be. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Today is the day we rejoice. And it's great. I want to say, be blessed. Speak in tongues. Prophesy. Have to use all of the gifts that he's got. Practice them. Get out there. Do everything that he says he would do. But receive the one who says, I come alongside you as a helper. The one who says, I will remind you of everything that God has said. Come, Holy Spirit, remind me of what God would say. And the things I'm not even sure I've heard yet, because I haven't looked in the scrolls of heaven and seen what's written about people's lives or whatever. But let me see those things and let me say those things. Let me be in agreement with you and speak those things. Let me speak what is good and what is pure. Come, Holy Spirit, and help me. It's where I need the Holy Spirit. It's where I need him today. So what are you praying for? You see, because if we realize that every word we speak comes before the courts of heaven, then every word we speak is a kind of a prayer. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. We go to heaven and we think because we're facing towards God and maybe we do whatever we do, close our eyes or say an amen or whatever it is, we think we've just made that a prayer and we go before God and ask him for this. And then a day or two later, something comes out of our mouth. Well, I didn't think God could do that or whatever we say. Shoot yourself in the foot. But the point is, you're still praying. Because your words have power. This is the one thing I've understood more than anything since starting to study the Hebrew, that words are living and powerful. It says the word of God is living and powerful. But he says, my word is on you and in you and on your lips and on your tongue. It's his word. If we're born again of the Spirit of God, if God lives within us as he does, then what's coming out of my mouth? I'm not saying it's his words, but it's empowered with the authority that he's given us. So start to think of your conversations, the things you say, the words you speak, as being heard in heaven and are affecting your life and the lives of those around you. Gosh, it makes me want to start blessing people a lot. I wish I could sing it. I will learn it one day and I'll get it right in the Hebrew. But the numbers blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. That is such a powerful one. And to, last year when we were in California and this rabbi sang it over us in Hebrew, I just got goosebumps. Because the word is living. Every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a meaning, a value, and has multiple ways of being looked at. And it's just stunning. Living word of God. I could go on for ages and ages and ages. I get so excited about it. But when these letters start appearing in front of your eyes, and then I have to rush and look them up and say, what was that I just saw? I've got notes in my journal of Hebrew letters that I didn't know what they were until I looked them up and figured out what it was saying. The words are living, and your words are living and active. You don't have to speak in Hebrew to make it powerful. But seeing the Hebrew made me realize it was. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a tough one. That's Jesus, countercultural, isn't it? If anybody's countercultural, it was Jesus. Well, we know what everybody else does, but what are you doing? You're going to love your enemies and pray for them? Well, can't I just have a bit of a go, Lord? I think that would feel good to me. You know, if right now from your court I had a decision that just gave them a smack round the ear, that would feel good. Just knock some sense into them, you know, whatever it is we feel. Oh, that's tough. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. It's Jesus, not me. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Yea, God. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a lot. Much. And I know that. I've been healed of an incurable disease. Now we've just met Deb today who's been cured of an incurable disease. Because God's that kind of God. First of all, then, is Paul writing to Timothy. Now, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. All men, yes, even drug dealers in Colombia who are ruining lives all over the world and making so much money they don't know what to do with it. Those guys have said, we'll give the money back. Sow it back into the economies of the nations we've stolen from. You have no idea how much money that is. It would make our economy and the economy of America look small. It's that much money. It's huge. It says all men. For kings and all who are in authority. Oh, we find that hard. Why? So that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and Saviour. Oh, wow. It's here. It's the word of God. It's saying, come on. Make your prayers effective. It's time for a change. Wow. Really hammering it home here, aren't we? This is Jesus again. So I'm glad it wasn't my notes. This is his. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Whoa! Ouch, ouch, ouch. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get very repentant and go over a lot of things and suddenly let's get it all covered. Let's get it all under the blood. Let's get it all forgiven. Let's make sure it's not there. And I'll give us a moment to do that in a minute because I think it's important. For by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. That scripture speaks for itself. I want to give us a minute where we can have a quiet in a minute, where we can just say, Lord, if I've been careless with my words, then show me where that I can bring it to you. And I'm not asking you to necessarily share it with anybody else, but just in a moment of quiet, then say, Lord, I give you my careless words. Wash me and make it clean. Because we need to come to a place where we start over again. I mean, it's a joy we've just had over at St. John's, this 24/7 prayer for the last 10 days, finishes this morning just before the service. What a joy to see different churches, just different church members. If you've been there, Gillian, I've been there a few times, and you take over from someone who you'd never met before, and someone takes over from you who you'd never met before from another church or a different church group, like our house group prayer group went in, and then a different church's prayer group comes in, and I sat in one corner, and they were praying away, all noisy and loud, and I was quiet. But every time prayers were coming up in my heart, they were praying the same thing. Isn't that fantastic? And that's the unity, that's the Spirit of God just coming in and filling the place. And we've just had this where the unity of the church, the coming together of God's people saying, God, we want you to do something. We want to pray and be in earnest. I am happy. I'm so thrilled and excited about that. But I think the Lord wants us to step up to a different level of believing and praying. And that's what I've been getting out of it. The enemy is trying to keep you trapped in prisons. But thank God he said he came to set the captives free. You might be trapped in a prison of the past. Things that have happened to you in the past. You feel you can't get away from. You might be trapped in a prison of pain. It's real. You might be trapped in a prison of unforgiveness, which is perhaps the biggest one of all. Something we felt in prayer, and I'd never heard of this spoken of before. But when we were praying for someone this week, a house group, we thought about people being trapped in unforgiveness, in a prison of unforgiveness. And we said, Lord, they've got to forgive to open the door of their own prison, and they don't even know they're in prison. And Jesus says, well, I've talked to you about visiting people in prison. I went, wow. And so we've just, as a group, laid that out before each other and said, shall we do this then? Shall we go and visit this person in the spirit in their prison? So we did, in prayer. We went prison visiting. And we went and visited someone in their spirit and said, we brought our friend, his name's Jesus, and you're in darkness and you don't even know you're in prison, but he's going to switch the light on because he's the light, and you're going to see where you are. And you're going to realize you're powerful and you can have a way out, because we're here visiting you to tell you, as friends that love you and care for you. I got excited about that. I got really excited about that. So when we see friends, neighbours, family, whatever, who we know are imprisoned, how about go prison visiting? Stand by them, be the intercessor that goes in, and let your words be the words that set captives free. Oh, it's such an exciting moment. But don't let us, I've got a long word here that was posted on Elijah List this week and I haven't got time to read it. It's just, don't be caught in those prisons. Jesus is here right now to set captives free. And if you feel you're in a prison, then let's ask him right now to set captives free. What you speak has power to either interrupt or partner with God in what he's doing. Watch your words. Don't talk your way out of a blessing. One of the most profound things Dave said very recently in a word was, finish your psalm. That has stuck with me. Finish your psalm. Come before God with a complaint, like David often did, and Psalms is full of prayers, really. And David came and said, oh, I'm having a hard time. This is difficult. Oh, da, 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 da. But he always finished what he was saying. And it was always, but God, you are. We need to finish our psalm. We need to talk our way back into the blessing. So let's just be quiet before the Lord if you want to. Close your eyes, do what you need to do, but just, Holy Spirit, come right now. I ask you, come. You are our helper, you are our friend. Come, Holy Spirit, just flood this place right now, just touching hearts and minds. And ask him right now if there are things you need to just put before him, whether there's unforgiveness in your heart you need to let go of that will let you out of that prison. Whether there's things you've been holding before him for a long time and disappointment and pain has risen up and put you in a different kind of prison. If it's your past, Your past doesn't define you. Jesus does. But if you're convicted about words and where your words are, just ask him to show you if there's things you need to get forgiveness for. Because that's the most important place of finding forgiveness, is with him. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe right now into every heart and mind. He'll be quick to show you. You don't have to dig things up. If there's something there, he'll show you very quickly.